You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
But I want to talk to you on the subject of experiencing divine moments, because I believe that God has divine moments in store for you. What is a divine moment? A divine moment is when you meet with God and you cannot deny God showed up. Have you had one of those? I pray that you have, and if you haven't, I pray that you do. Nothing is more powerful. Nothing can alter the life, your life more than a divine moment. And we're going to tell you, I'm going to tell you how you get a divine moment in your life today. But I want to read from the devotional, because I want you to read through with us this entire 21 days to help fuel your faith, fuel the word of God in your heart. And here's the opening paragraph from the devotional today. God orchestrates divine moments that alter destinies. Then it says this. We just read about this guy named Philip. Philip's obedience intersected with one man's hunger for truth, and the ripple effect of that moment reached nations. Every day holds potential encounter placed by the Spirit. Today we focus on letting God lead us in our daily lives. Philip went from a thriving revival to an empty desert to serve one person. Now, that's the text's gist. And I want to talk to you on how you receive a divine moment. Okay, first off, you got to get involved in God's movement. So in your notes, and I'm only going to write a couple of notes down. I'm not going to fill in the whole thing because I've done that work already. All right, but anyway, here we go. Divine moments. You want a divine moment in your life? Divine moments. People experience divine moments when they serve the divine. Are you ready for this? Movement. Oh, I already messed up. Look at this. Y'all are making me nervous. Anyway, movement. There we go. People experience divine moments when they serve the divine movement. What's the divine movement? In other words, what is God doing in the world? Here's what God is doing. The divine movement, put that in the blank, is God saving people one at a time through the pastor on the stage? No. Through the church? Through the building? No. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. If you believe that, say amen. The gospel message saves us because we can't save ourselves. Now, today and this week is a focus. I've got an assignment for you coming up later on in the message, and I've got a focus for you. I want you to do something for me. It might feel funny. That's okay. Just put your finger up in the air like this. Just put your finger up in the air like this, all right? And I want you to ask you this question. And if you can do this at the same time, write this down. Who is my one? If you can keep your finger up and fill in that blank, you are very talented. Who is my one? What do I mean by that? I mean, who, and you can put your fingers down now, who has God assigned to you? Not that they are there to serve you. You're there to serve them. You're there to bring the message of Jesus to that person. I got something, little heads up about this whole movement of Jesus thing. God does not do this with angels. I mean, angels are involved. But most of the time, outside of a few rare exceptions, the gospel message gets passed on from one human to another human. And I want you to think about how incredible that responsibility and opportunity is for every single one of us. And I'm asking that you do something that could ultimately change how you see your world. Pray for God to give you a heart for the one. Pray for God to give you a heart for the one. Well, what one, Pastor? I don't know. It's the one that's in your life. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're in your workplace. Maybe they're in your school. Maybe they're at the dog park where you go and you take your dog and you don't even see them normally. But if you pray, how many know this is a prayer that God will answer? You're going to see people you may have never seen before. And you're not just going to see them as people, you're going to see them as objects of God's incredible love who need Jesus, who are lost without him. And then you're going to see that God has not just brought you to that place. He has assigned that place. Come on, somebody. That's your divine moment for you to speak up and, I don't know, share Jesus. Invite them to church. You know, most people, if you ask them to come to church with you, they'll come. They just want somebody to invite them. I mean, bad news for me. I don't work with non-Christians. I work with church people. I love them. I thank God for them. But I don't work around unsaved people. You do. Guess what? You have far more opportunity than I do, and I almost envy you. You can go out tomorrow at your workplace, at your school, wherever you are, and maybe you say, oh, pastor, not me. I can't do it. Okay, hold that thought, because we're going to talk about how that happens. Are you ready? Let's go. Acts chapter 8 is where we're going in the Bible. Keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 8, because we're going to take a look in context of this incredible divine moment for Philip. Now, Acts chapter 8 starts dark. Starts kind of bad. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. Whose execution is that? Well, in chapter 7 of Acts, the guy's name is Stephen. Stephen preaches the entire chapter. They can't stand against his wisdom. And when you can't stand against somebody's wisdom and you know they're right and you're lost, guess what you do? You turn to violence. Just think about that for a moment. Anyway, they stone Stephen. He's the first martyr of the church. And Saul, who will become Paul, is like, thumbs up. Two enthusiastic thumbs up. Put these Christians to death. That's what they deserve. And there arose on that great day a persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all, what's this word? Scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, this two phrase right here, this two word phrase, or three word phrase, that should bring to mind something that Jesus said to the church back in Acts chapter 1, way back in the beginning of the book. Jesus told the church, listen, you're going to be my witnesses. When you get the Holy Spirit power, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's the city, in Judea, that's the county, and in Samaria, that's the other county that you hate. Come on, every county has a county that they hate. Come on, somebody. You know, whoever the rival is in your football team, whatever, right? And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the assignment was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Let's see it. Let's say it together. Ready? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. There was a problem. Church never left Jerusalem. Jesus said, go. They said, no. We're going to stick it out here because we like this church. Everybody's sharing all their stuff. Everybody's giving us free gifts. Everybody's providing all our needs. We're good. We like this church. We like, listen to this, we like comfortable Christianity. And so to shake them out of their comfort, God sends some persecution that leads to them leaving and getting to Judea and getting to Samaria. Are you following this? How many got to see in this passage that God can use the things that you don't like to get you where he needs you to go? Puts the hard relationship in your life. Maybe there's some things you need to change about you. Puts the hard child in your life. Maybe there's some things about your parenting that need to change. Puts the hard friendship in your life. And maybe the Lord's saying, you need to separate because they're not a good influence in you anymore. And you need to get yourself some good godly friends or whatever. But maybe even the job that you have right now, God has brought you to that place. It feels like, oh, this is persecution. They hate me for my faith. Lord, they don't stand for you. This whole job, everybody hates the Lord. I wish I could work at the church with Pastor Tim. No, you don't. That might feel like persecution. Friends, it's an assignment. Come on, somebody. Even the bad things can be good things when God is involved. Amen? So they bury Stephen, and everybody leaves, just notice this, except the apostles. And they made great lamentation over Stephen. Saul ravaged the church. He was a persecutor of the church. We all know this. Entering house and house, he dragged people off, put them in prison. Verse 4, now those who were scattered, and why were they scattered? Persecution, sent them running. but they didn't run without purpose. They went about preaching the word. Ooh, that's good. God's like, I'll get you out of Jerusalem to send this message one way or another. You're going. They went preaching the word, and Philip, now again, you might know that there was a disciple of Jesus named Philip. That is not this disciple, because we all know, scripture just said, the apostles did not leave. This is Philip from Acts chapter 6, who was a table waiter helping the food distribution. He was a deacon in the church. I know we got some deacons down here. I know we got some deacons at our other church. These are people who usually just do the physical plant ministry. They're the ones who make sure the trash is empty. They're the ones who make sure the rows are straight. They're the ones who make sure that the physical nature of our bill. Can we just give a hand to our deacons? They just do the things you take for granted. I take for granted. Thank God for our deacons. But Philip the deacon becomes Philip the evangelist. Hey, start serving, and who knows what gifts God will deposit in your spirit. Because he started serving tables, God sent him to preach. Hallelujah. I love that. And so he goes down to Samaria. He proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord. Oh, every preacher wants this. They paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. What are the signs that Philip did? Unclean spirits came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and he brought joy to the city. A servant became a preacher and saw signs and wonders start to manifest out of his hands, and a city came to Jesus. Powerful. I mean, look, I'm just trying to build a case here. Number one, that when you serve, the Spirit steps up in your life and starts to give you gifts you didn't know you could have had. But number two, I'm asking to see something. That this whole thing, this city, was brought to Christ by this one man named Philip, who went and preached and did mighty miracles, and they were all paying attention to every word out of his mouth. There is nothing a preacher loves more, other than the Lord and his family, than a big, thriving church where people are captive to what's coming out of his mouth. I wish I had that here. Okay, I got three people who said amen to that. You didn't know you should say amen to that. That's okay. But here's what happens. All right, that's the beginning. That's the context. So this revival continues for a few chapters. A couple of other things go down. And then our passage today, look what happens in the midst of this thriving revival, led by who? Philip. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go, leave. But Lord, look at what I'm doing over here in Samaria. I got it going on. I'm casting out demons. I'm healing the sick. I'm preaching the gospel. They're all listening to me. No. I've got a different assignment. And I want you to go down toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Just notice this little, that's the end of the quote, by the way, from the angel. Notice the little descriptor that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, includes for us. This is a desert place. God led Philip from a happening place to an empty place. I wonder who's here and God has done that in your life at some point. There was a moment where it felt like everything was going amazing, and then suddenly it all died down. And you were alone, and you were just isolated, and you were wondering, where'd everybody go? Or you've got something like really working in your job for a few weeks, and then suddenly everything dies down. And if you're not careful, you'll think, maybe I missed God. Maybe I'm not where he wants me to be. Maybe I'm, you know, what? I need. And listen, don't despise the desert places. Those are not places of abandonment. Those are places of assignment. Oh, that was good preaching right there. You should have said amen right there. I'm not abandoned. I'm assigned. Come on, somebody. He goes to the desert place, and I love this obedience from Philip. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say a thing. He arose and he went. Man, let me tell you how you experience divine moments. Number one, write this down. Divine moments happen when we boldly go where God leads. You start praying about the one. You start praying that God will give you eyes to see somebody far from God. Watch what happens. God will blow up your life. I'm not kidding. This is not an exaggeration. Too much of Christianity is focused on come to the church, let the preacher give you 5 tips for a better marriage, and feel better about yourself and leave. That's not the business of the gospel, friend. I pray that God gives you a great marriage. I do. But I pray that God uses your marriage to tell other people about Jesus. The church is not come here, feel good, feel motivated, love the worship, love the and then just walk out the doors and it makes no difference. Look, nobody is here by accident. God has led you to this place so that I can encourage you to leave, rise in a few moments, rise and go from this place and be a witness of the goodness of God in the marketplace, in the schoolhouse, in the streets of this locale so that other people can know the good God that you serve who saved you. You've got an assignment. Here's a couple questions I want you to write down. Can I go to the desert place? Can I go to the place where maybe I'm not seen? Maybe it's not happening, but there's somebody there who needs Jesus. How about this? Can I go to the different place? Can I go to people who don't look like me, who don't smell like me, who don't think like me? How about this one? Who don't vote like me? Just want you to notice that Philip went where? He went first to a place called Samaria. Oops. He went first to a place called Samaria. Do you know how much the Samaritans hated Jews? These people were ancient enemies. They hated each other. Philip goes. Then God sends him from that enemy to Gaza. Anybody been following the news the last couple of years? Yeah, it's that place. That place. Now listen to this. Check this out. Before Gaza was the home of the Jew-hating Hamas terrorist organization, Gaza was the home, some of you don't know this, of the Philistines. The Philistines were the Jews' ancient nemesis from back in the time of the Judges and David. That, by the way, there was another town in Philistine country in that area near Gaza called Gath, and there was a big old giant from Gath. Anybody know his name? Goliath. He was a Philistine. He taunted Israel. What I'm trying to tell you is that God sends Philip to the people he would not normally be attracted to. When you start asking God for divine moments, be careful, because God's going to start sending you to places you're not comfortable. He's going to start asking you to talk to people you've never talked to. He's going to ask you to start seeing people you've never noticed, and they're going to stop being part of the scenery of your life, and you're going to start seeing them for what they really are. People for whom Christ died and whom the Holy Spirit has assigned for you and to go and to speak the powerful words of Jesus Christ. That's who they are. They aren't enemies. They aren't nemesis. They aren't problems. They are potential people that could come into the family of the living God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, look, you got a choice. You can see people the way God sees them, or you can see people the way your favorite news channel tells you to see them. What's it going to be? I mean, I get caught up in the news too. You know that. I get caught up in the news too. And I hate a lot of the direction of this country. But at the end of the day, on the ground, below all the ideologies and all the haze and all the fog and all the confusion of what we're arguing about up here, on the ground are people who desperately need Jesus. That's what they do. That's what they need. They need Jesus. So he goes. And wouldn't you know that in the place where he would have expected nobody, in the desert place, because in the desert, you're not abandoned, you're assigned, okay? And there was an Ethiopian. Now, this Ethiopian, this is not modern-day Ethiopia. This is ancient Cush. Cush used to be south of Egypt. But anyway, is an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace. Candace is a name that is like the czar or the Kaiser. This is a title, not a name. We don't know her name. This is the title of this person. She was queen of the Ethiopians, And he was in charge of all her what? Treasure. He had the checkbook. Now, here's the fact about this guy. He's a eunuch because he was in the court of the queen and in charge of the money. Ancient times, and Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13. He says, some men are made eunuchs by men. Some people are made eunuchs by men. The reason why is because if you were a monarch with a lot of money and a lot of power, you would hire people for your court and you would make them eunuchs. You would castrate them so that they could not produce children and then lead an insurrection, because if they had children, this guy being in charge of the money could have double dealt on the side, could have made, and then at the right time, he could have led an insurrection. No, you gave them no chance to create a family. So though he was a powerful man, he was a dead man at the end of his life. And not just that, but just check out the gorgeous nature in which Luke is teasing us to dig a little deeper into this text. He says he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Notice the phrase doesn't say he had just worshiped in Jerusalem and was returning. No, he had come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship, and was returning. Implication being, he tried, but he couldn't get in. You know why he couldn't get in? I'm going to have to share a passage that, you know, it sounds a little bit strange reading in church, but it's in the Bible, okay? Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 says this, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." This man traveled from Ethiopia, 700 miles away by chariot. Probably took him several weeks, if not months, to get there. He gets to the temple gates, and the first thing that he hears is, "You're not able to come into this place." Now, that rule comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is part of the law. Hey, remember what I told you last week? All these messages are going to work together. Remember what I told you about the law last week? The law brings death. The law brings a stoppage to your life. The law revealed that this man who tried to worship couldn't worship because of his condition, and he was excluded, not included, into the movement of Jesus. I mean, into the movement of God. This is powerful. The law does this for every single one of us. The Bible, all those rules of the Bible. Do you know what they're doing? You know what they're there for? They're not there to tell you how to live. They are somewhat, but they're not there ultimately to tell you how to live. They're there to tell you how you can't live. You can't obey the law. You can't not hate all the time. You can't always hold your tongue. You can't always think the right thoughts. You can't always not be jealous. Come on, anybody ever try to be good and the whole day was one of the worst of the week just because you set out to try to be a nice person? What is that? The law is at work. It is shutting you down. It is closing the door. It is slamming it shut in your face. You can't do this. And you say, well, what's that about? It's so that you get to the end of yourself and you look to the solution God sent in Jesus Christ. Because the law brings death. The Spirit brings life. Come on, somebody. See, what we've got a problem in America is that everybody thinks they can be a good person and get to heaven. You can't. You can't be a good person and get... Nobody, absolutely nobody, is getting to heaven saying, "I did it. Look at me. I checked every box. I crossed every T. I dotted every I. I really smoked those fools down on earth. Here I am now." No. Everybody getting to heaven is getting to heaven because they knew they blew it. They knew they weren't good enough. And they looked to the one who was the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and offers them eternal life if they trust in his sacrifice for them. Come on, somebody. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a good word. Thank you, Lord. The pressure's off, friend. The burden is off. So I just want you to see the beauty of this moment, okay? Because I said the law brings death. And what did I say brings life? The Spirit. brings life. Check this out. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this guy. Ooh, I love this. I love when the Bible comes together. The law which said he was an outsider, now the Spirit comes through Philip and tells him, I'm going to make you an insider. I'm going to change your world. But listen, this is a path to divine movements or divine moments in your life. Write this down. Point number two. Divine moments happen when we seek the ones left out. Can I encourage you today? Please, please, please listen to me. America, we have got an addiction to attention. Young people, you've got it too. You got it especially because some guy named Steve Jobs decided that you needed the entire world in your hand at every moment of your stinking day. And now that tool, which couldn't be used for great things, has become a tool of addiction to attention. And now you've got things like influencers. And you've got people who need to get your attention all the time. Listen, be careful when someone makes a living, making sure you watch them. Just be careful about that, all right? Because that makes them cater to your lowest desires. I mean, there's a reason why the porn business is a multi-billion dollar business in this country. Attention addiction. Attention, attention. Pay attention to me. Follow me. Watch me. And we are hooked by these bait and switch people. And listen, it's not good for us. It's not. Because what it's going to make us all about is just, how can I leverage you for my attention? How can I use you for what I need? I need to pay my electric bill. How can I use you to do it? Right? That's basically the attention economy that we're in. Here's my challenge to you. All right? Are you ready? Here's the challenge. Take 11 steps to the person you don't normally notice. Get your eyes off the influencers, friends. Get your eyes out of the phone and ask God to open your eyes to people in your world that nobody pays attention to. Ask God to give you an eye for the person at the workplace who's always left out. Ask God to give you an eye. Hey, young people, how about this? Change your world. You change things up. Be a rebel. Be a rebel. Here we go. You want to be a rebel? Don't delight yourself to be with the insider, clicker, clicky kind of cool people. Why don't you try something that no one will try? You'll be the ultimate rebel in your school. Go up to the one no one likes. Introduce yourself and ask them how they're doing and care about them. You see, our world, this is what I'm talking about with attention economy. We got to break this mantra. We got to break this cycle. We got to be different than the world. How many know the church is supposed to be different than the world? Here's how. So when the world is chasing after all these popular people, where are the people going after the ones no one's paying attention to and saying they are made in the image of my Father and they matter to him and Jesus bled for them and Jesus rose for them and I am here to love them in Jesus' name. That's being God's people. That's being different than this dried up, stinking old world. And man, we need that now more than ever. So you say 11 steps. What's the deal with 11? Well, the human body, I asked ChatGPT this. The average person in 11 steps can travel 30 feet. And that's the reason. Because I think that your workplace within 30 feet radius of your life, there's somebody there that nobody's paying attention to. So just consider it that way. Also, it's January 11th. Ding. Okay. So Philip goes because the Spirit said. Now, I wonder who here today is listening to me, and you would love to have this kind of moment where the Spirit says something to you. Amen, somebody? I would just love God to speak to me. How come it doesn't feel like God ever speaks? God speaks to so many people. How come he doesn't speak to me? I want you to know why. Here's why. Because before the Spirit said, Philip went. Because he went, the Spirit spoke. You're not getting this. Do what God has already said for you to do. And then God will speak more to you. You know what I've learned? Is that God does not give me the whole, list of directions for where I need to go. He never has. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor, what's your 5-year plan? I don't have one. I'm lucky if I know what we're doing next week, friend. Because I follow the Spirit's lead. And what I notice, it's like lampposts on a road at night. You get to the first one and it starts to brighten and now you see the road clear. I can't see 50 light posts down. I'm just supposed to worry about this one. And I got to run through this area of light. And then, oh, there I see, there's more light. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Some of you have never stepped out in faith. Some of you, you've come to Waters Church for years. You've never stepped out and served. You've never said, listen, how can I help make people comfortable at our church? How can I help make sure somebody's parked? How can I help serve somebody's kids and Waters kids? You've only come and received. You've come and consumed. Now it's time to be a contributor, a giver, somebody who's going to give their life for other people because Jesus gave his life for you. I mean, at some point, look, I'm not going to put guilt on you because some of you are born again like last week. We're not asking you to do this, although you're more than welcome to try. But the point is that at some point, you got to get out of your comfortable Christianity and give yourself to the cause of Christ. And that is where the Holy Spirit will start speaking to your life. That's where he's going to start showing up. He's not going to show up because you're just sitting there saying, speak, Lord. He's going to be like, move. Do something. Do something that requires my guidance. Write this down so I know you're getting it. Spiritual clarity with God grows when I obey what he has already given me to do. What's he asked you to do so far? How about this week? Take those 11 steps. Take those 11 steps. And go to that person nobody pays attention. Oh, I just think about the potential here. I think about the potential. Because first, that person might be weirded out. Like, why are you talking to me? Nobody talks to me. I talk to you. You matter to me. How about, you say, well, what do I say when I get to them? How about this? How was your weekend? And they'll tell you. And then guess what they're going to say? Eventually, they're going to say this. How was yours? And then you get to say, I went to this great church with this really handsome pastor. All right, leave that part out. Unless you're my wife, then you can say it. Okay, anyway. And that's where you get the opportunity to say, you know what? Why don't you come with me next week? Is that hard? Is that hard? Did I ask you to recite the King James Version of John 3:16 to them? This is easy stuff, but it's necessary stuff. It's our assignment in the desert places of our world. All right, moving on. So Philip ran, and I love this. He was walking, now he's running. Well, he's running because he's got to catch up to a chariot. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I? And I already talked about this. Unless someone, guys, we need pastors, we need teachers. By the way, if you're new to church, and you don't understand the Bible, please do not beat yourself up. That's what I'm here for. This guy says, I need somebody to guide me. So do you. All right? So it's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't ever beat yourself up about that. I'll do my best to help you through the text. Okay. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the message of the scripture that he was reading was this. Now, this passage, and I want you to put this notation in your notes. It's Isaiah 53. Please put that there, just in your notes, right above it. It's like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers, it's silent. So he opens not his mouth. And now I just want you to remember that this is a eunuch. This is a eunuch. Now you tell me what part of this passage leapt off the page and got this guy's attention. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? In other words, he didn't have any family. For his life is taken away from the earth. If you're a eunuch who has been made a eunuch, justice was denied, and you got no family coming out of your loins, you got no family coming out of you, and your life ends when you die. Now you can understand why this eunuch says, I ask you, please tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Can I also give you some pastoral guidance and care here? Listen to this. Some of you are like, I don't know, Pastor, if I could go up and talk to somebody about you. I don't know if I could do it. Can I make a little suggestion? There's a good chance that God has already been talking to them before you got there. And it's going to be so much easier than you imagine, because this is a Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit's working on you, and the Holy Spirit's working on them. Oh, the Holy Spirit was working on Philip, and the Holy Spirit was working on the eunuch, and he brought them together at just the right time. And it can happen in your life as well. Take those 11 steps and trust God in the process. I can't tell you how many times that's happened in my life where I didn't want to talk to somebody. It was on a plane or somewhere where I was, you know, in a public space, and I didn't want to talk, and the Lord opened the door, and he told me to talk, and I said, and suddenly they're like, why did you say that? That's exactly what I was just thinking. The Holy Spirit was already working on them and working on me to bring us together. You say, that's a pastoral gift. No, that's not. That's a Holy Spirit gift that the church gives to anybody that he wants. I already told you Philip was a table waiter. He was already a deacon, and the Lord made him into an evangelist. What could God do with you when the Holy Spirit gets him into your spirit? Hallelujah. So this man asks who he is, and Philip opened his mouth. Somebody say, open my mouth. Don't say open his mouth. Open my mouth. Ooh, that is I said it before. That's a dangerous prayer. You know, a lot of times we got to say, Lord, shut my mouth. But when you take these 11 steps this week, ask the Lord to open your mouth. And here's number 3, divine moments happen when we speak about Jesus. You want God to show up in your life? Start talking about Jesus to other people. Oh, I want to feel the Holy Spirit. I'm all for you feeling the Holy Spirit at the altar and in our services. But you know where you really feel the Holy Spirit? When you start to tell other people about Jesus. Ooh, I'll tell you, he'll show up then. You know why? Because Jesus told us that was the Holy Spirit's job. Pay attention here. John 16:13, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That means he's going to tell you how this book is written, why it's written, what it's for. All right. And then he says, he will not speak of his own. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll tell you about the future. And then this is the best part. Verse 14, and he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. So it just stands to reason to me that if you want to feel the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, can anybody finish this thought? Or yeah, talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Watch the Holy Spirit show up. Holy Spirit shows up so powerfully. He tells them about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, and new Christians pay attention to this, he saw some water, and the eunuch said, hey, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? I love that question. The answer is what? Nothing. Now, if you got the NKJV, the New King James Version, there are some newer manuscripts that have this verse 37. It's not included in the other translations because it's not in the most reliable ancient manuscripts of the Bible. But this verse says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, back to the ESV, you can be baptized. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized. Amen. There we go. All right. So nothing prevents you from being baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. By the way, no sprinkle. And when they came up out of the water, no, this wasn't, oh, okay, let me just dip my little finger in here and boop, you're done. All the way in, because we're buried with Christ. All the way out, because we're raised with Christ. Hallelujah. All right? The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And then, for some reason, Luke decides to include this little phrase. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why? And someone's going to say, because he's saved. Yeah, that's true. But that's not the whole truth. You remember the passage he was reading from? Isaiah what? 53. Oh, you're following now. Thank you. And this is about all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. This is the passage he was reading. He opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7, like a lamb. That was the passage that he was reading. How many want to bet that when he got back up into that chariot and Philip was taken away in the spirit, how many want to bet he got back into the book of Isaiah? And he read Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one. Sing for joy, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than her who is married. And he would have read Isaiah 55. And then he would have read Isaiah 56. And I bet his jaw fell to the floor when he read verse 3 of Isaiah 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's why he went on rejoicing. Because when the law said no, God said yes through the Spirit. Let me tell you about this Ethiopian eunuch. He went back to his home nation, and he led Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, to the Lord. Not only her, but the whole court came to Christ. Not only that, but a nationwide revival spread in Ethiopia, and the Coptic church was born through this one man. And that Coptic church is still around to this day. It is one of the, it is the oldest singular denomination of Christianity in history. It has survived persecutions, exiles, torture, arrests. Just a few years ago, about a decade ago, Egypt was persecuting these people. Islamists from Egypt were persecuting these people. Today, there are 3 million Coptic Christians on the face of the earth. And you know what they call this Ethiopian eunuch? They call him the Abraham of Africa. He didn't have biological children, but he has a nation of spiritual kids. Through the Holy Spirit. What could God do through us, Waters Church, as we fast and pray? And this week, take 11 steps and see the person no one pays attention to. And we open up our mouth and we tell them about Jesus. The sky is the limit. Hey, Waters Church in Massachusetts. You know, up in Boston, Massachusetts, on Court Street, there's a plaque on a building in Boston, Massachusetts, and it's to D.L. Moody. It's in honor of D.L. Moody. Before there was Billy Graham, there was D.L. Moody. He preached the gospel to 100 million people in the 1800s. Powerful evangelist. And that plaque is on that wall in Court Street in Boston, Massachusetts, because at that place, where that plaque is, there was a shoe store where D.L. Moody worked as a 17-year-old kid. And his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, who thought this guy had no chance of coming to Christ, walked into the store one morning and led D.L. Moody to Jesus Christ. And almost nobody knows who Edward Kimball is. And only preachers really know who D.L. Moody is. But 100 million people heard about Jesus because Edward Kimball told one person about Jesus. Write this down, sermon, in a sentence. God creates divine moments when we align with his movement, sharing Jesus one person at a time. I thought about this. If everybody brought one person to church next week, our church doubles in size. Just like that. You know what that's called? Revival. What have we been praying for during this fast? Revival. Little did we know, when we were praying for revival, we were praying for ourselves to get out of our stinking comfort zone and walk 11 steps and talk to somebody about Jesus. Gotcha. This is on you. And God can do so many great things as you yield to the Holy Spirit. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. at every location, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. How do you say yes to Jesus, Pastor? You repent of your sins, you confess Jesus as Lord, and you receive him as Savior. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you, I want you to say a simple prayer after me at every location. Say, Heavenly Father, today I receive Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I know you died for me, Lord. And I know you rose again for me. And today, I give my life to you. Today, I declare Jesus is my Lord.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.